If you got your Bible, let's turn together then. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. I suspect when you get there and read a couple of those verses, you'll say, oh, I know that almost by heart. But that's okay. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth ever, forever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love, your mercies in our lives. We thank you indeed, Father God, for all that you do for us and through us. We thank you, Lord, that you have invited us to be co-laborers with you. Father, this morning, as we endeavor to look at this scripture, I would pray that you would open our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that the Holy Spirit indeed have free sway this morning, that we might understand a little bit better who you are, who we are to you, and that our desire to serve you might even be stronger. Father, I do thank you for those who have come today, taken time from their schedules to worship you. I ask a special blessing on everyone today, for it's in Jesus' powerful name I pray. Amen. Well, in the hymn book, under that subtitle, Prayer and Adoration, there's a simple little tune that goes something like this. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. And then there's the refrain. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. Well, that's an interesting little hymn, and you can see the, where they get that right here from Isaiah chapter 9. And that word wonderful in the scriptures refers to that which is separate from the ordinary. So think about that for a second. Separate from the ordinary. It applies to anything that's great, anything that's amazing, anything that's marvelous, that which Isaiah has in mind when he wrote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful." Isaiah is pointing ahead some 2,000 years to Jesus, and he's saying, this person is set apart. He is not like the ordinary. He is amazing. He is wonderful. He is miraculous. And that's what Isaiah is looking for. This child, which I'm talking about, this one that God has so ordained, this one is wonderful. Well, the birth of Jesus was in many ways wonderful in and of itself. But, of course, it's not just simply a child's birth. It's the Son of God. It's a miracle. Let me remind you that God is in the wonderful working business. That's what God does. We can put it another way. God is in the miracle working business. For example, in the Old Testament, we ought to realize this because God has showed himself to be thus all along. A 99-year-old woman becomes pregnant, Abraham and Sarah, Genesis, and they call their son Isaac. Laughter. A woman turns to a pillar of salt back there in Genesis 19 and 26 when she disobeys God and turns back and looks at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. A bush that burns but is not consumed, again, in Exodus chapter 3. The Red Sea splits, it parts, and the children of Israel cross over on dry land. Again, Exodus 14. This is God's doing. It's wonderful in our eyes. It's something that's not ordinary. It doesn't happen every day. The walls of Jericho come tumbling down. The sky rains fire. A donkey speaks. These things are out of the ordinary. They're not common. They do not happen all the time. These things are things that God does, and they are separate. They are wonderful. They are amazing. They are miraculous in every way. That's what God does. It is but wonderful that separates the ordinary from the miraculous. The manner of Jesus' birth was wonderful. Wise men gathered by a star. That's wonderful. Herod, who wished to kill the baby, was stayed. God warned them to flee. On and on it goes. This is God's doing. God works in wonderful ways. That's his business. Psalms 86:10 says of God, "For thou art great, and doest what wondrous things. Thou art God alone." So the psalmist is basically saying this. You know, Lord, you're so great, and you do these wondrous things. It's just you. It's just you. Again, Psalm 72, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things." Psalms 98 says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things in our eyes." Isaiah 25 says, "O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsel of old are faithful and truth." Amazing. Amazing. Well, this song says, the hymn song says, that Jesus is wonderful. It also says he's our great shepherd. You know, shepherd is, again, a very common image in the Bible, isn't it? Sometimes, because of the pictures we've seen, we picture Jesus against some beautiful background, some hillside, some idyllic situation. You know, the grass is very lush and green. There's small little colorful flowers that are popping up all around him. He's sitting there in some sort of flowing robe, and he's cuddling a little lamb in his arms, and all the other little sheep and lambs are laying beside him, perfectly tranquil, perfectly still. Well, that's an idyllic picture. That's not a true picture of a shepherd. The image of a shepherd in the first century was quite different, actually. To be a shepherd meant that you had to be a pretty strong and tough guy. This was not a job for wimps. This was not a job for the weak-hearted. This job demanded full attention all the time. This job demanded that you be alert, that you be willing to do whatever needs to take care of that flock. You need to do that. They worked often in areas not in green pastures, not in lush areas, but in sparse areas where the vegetation was very poor, and they had to continually move those flocks. And frequently they had to work and guard that flock amidst dangers. Perhaps from wild animals, perhaps from those who would just come and steal the sheep. So the shepherd had to protect the sheep. The image of a shepherd is also often that of a leader. King David, who was once literally a shepherd, wasn't he? He was a shepherd boy who God transformed into a king. Well, that concept is carried throughout the whole Testament, that the leaders of the people of God should be like shepherds. Well, if we have a shepherd, then perhaps there's sheep to be led. Well, that's the image of us. And again, it's a very common thing in Scripture to see that Israel was called the sheep of God's pasture. We, again, are addressed that same way in the New Testament. Well, what are some of the characteristics of a sheep? Well, the first one, I'm not really familiar with sheep in depth. My grandmother raised pigs. But between pigs and sheep, they do have one thing in common. You know what that is? The pigs smell better. Yeah, sheep do not, they don't smell very sweet. Sheep don't groom themselves. They don't groom each other. They just keep rolling around doing things and getting stuff on them. So they don't smell very good. And sheep are also defenseless. You've never seen a sheep come running to the rescue of another sheep, have you? You don't see that. They do not know how to defend themselves properly. I hate to hesitate to say this. Some of you will be offended. Because if in general the idea that we are sheep, it means that you stink, you do not know how to defend yourself, and you're not very smart. Well, just hold that. That's for somebody else. So those guys over there. That side over there. Not these guys. Or vice versa, whatever. Well, the sheep needs to be taken care of. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." You know, the Bible says that the hireling, the one who does not actually own the sheep, that one who just gets hired and puts out in the pasture, whenever anything happens that's dangerous, those kind of guys flee. When the wolf comes, they go. They've got nothing invested. It's somebody else's stuff. And they leave. And they abandon the sheep. But Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd. If necessary, I lay down my life for the sheep, for your protection, because I love you." Jesus also said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." When troubles come, and troubles will come, Jesus will not abandon you. Jesus also said in verse 7 of chapter 10, he says, "I'm the door of the sheep gate or fold." That's a very marvelous picture, actually. We don't quite understand it because when we think of a barn or a gate or an enclosure for animals, we think of a fixed structure, some sort of wooden frame building, maybe some sort of fence or corral around it. You have a gate, you put these animals in there, and then they go into the barn or into that place of shelter. Not so in the first century. They didn't have all those kind of things in Palestine to begin with, not a whole lot of wood. So they would basically just kind of pick up some stones and randomly put those stones in a circle. And they would pile them up as best they possibly could, maybe a couple of foot tall, just basically giving a perimeter to that enclosure. And then the front of the enclosure would be open. And when the shepherd at night began to drive the sheep in to that enclosure, he would bring them in. The sheep would then go in. They would see this basic little circle of stones. They would recognize that that's the place of safety. They would begin to lay down. And you know then what the shepherd did to this enclosure that was open here? The shepherd would then sit down and he would lay down in that opening. So the shepherd was literally the door. If you wanted into the sheep fold, you had to come through the shepherd. If you wanted out, you had to go through the shepherd. Jesus said, "Listen, I'm like the gate. I'm like the shepherd that you're so familiar with. I lay down my life. I put it in front. No one comes to the Father except by me, and I lose none that the Father gives to me. I'm the gate. I keep things out, and I keep things in." John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Isn't it an amazing picture? Isn't it a marvelous picture to think about God being the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep? The song goes on to say that he's the rock of ages. Jesus is the rock of ages. You know, in any sound foundation, any sound structure, there's always a sound foundation. Most of the time, people who are trying to build something try to figure out where the bedrock is, find out where they can build whatever they're going to build, because if you build upon that, then the structure itself will be strong and will be able to stand. I remember not too many weeks ago that Brother Bill was talking about something that was built in Indianapolis. I believe it was Indianapolis. And he had part of the project. Somebody else had another part of the project. His guys did all the soil samples that they were supposed to do. They came back and they test to see what the compaction of the soil is so that they'll know how far down they have to dig and sink those footers in there. And so Bill's group did all their work. They sunk the footers. They put their building up. The other group evidently didn't. They just took for granted that the numbers of the foundations needed in that area were almost all the same. And so they began to build their structure. Within just a short while, Bill's building was standing firm, had no problems. The other section of that, I think it was a mall, the other section of that building was beginning to crack and beginning to shift and beginning to break its foundation. The structure that they built upon their foundation couldn't hold it up. I think the contractor that worked on the second side of that structure has lost his license in Indiana to build. Wow. All because of the foundation that they did not lay correctly. Psalms 18:31 says, "For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God?" Isaiah 32:1-2 says, looking forward to Jesus as Israel's great promised Messiah, he says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hidden place from the wind, and a convert from the tempest, as rivers of waters in dry places, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land." As you look out upon the landscape of spirituality, as you look out upon the landscape of religious ideals, as you look upon the various and sundry different ways of trying to come to God, there's a rock that does not shift. There's a rock that stands strong in the storms, in the tempest. Even though there might be great battering against that rock, it still stands. And that rock is Jesus. The landscape itself shows forth the glory of God because of His steadfastness. Every great building must have a strong foundation. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Jesus is our foundation of the faith. Our faith rests firmly upon the rock of ages. Jesus is that rock. He is the great shepherd. He's the rock of all ages. He is Almighty God Himself. You know, this is something that as the people of God look back and they look for the promise of God to come, the Messiah to come, this is something that they always had a struggle with because they understood that this coming one would be king after the promises given to David, that he would be a priest. And then there were those strange and odd places like in Malachi that God Himself would come to His people and be their God. And so He was priest and king and prophet and God all together. And they struggled with that. The Gospel of John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But unto them that believe even on His name, He has given them the power to be called the sons of God." He's the great shepherd. We can find that refuge in that solid rock. And we don't need to go anyplace else because He's God incarnate in flesh. He pitched His tent and dwelled among us. And we beheld, John said, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His name is wonderful, isn't it? You know, that's a pretty good song when you think about it. His name is wonderful. Is that thing that separates the ordinary is over here, the everyday is over here, and that wonderful is over here, because the wonderful is that amazing, that miraculous, that out of the ordinary, that God and God alone does, because that's God's work. And He's done it in Jesus. And He's revealed Himself to us. So listen, friends, this morning, we have a great shepherd who takes care of us like a sheep. We have a rock that's unmovable, and we need not search for anything else, because He's God in the flesh, come to speak our language and give salvation to us full and free. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come to this point of invitation, even this morning, I pray, Father God, that You would work in our lives, that we would recognize who You are, that we would see You clearly, that we would get a glimpse of Your majesty. We would understand, Father, that indeed You do care for us, even as a shepherd cares for the sheep. Lord, we do all kinds of things that spoil, that we fail in, but You never fail. So, Father, even at this point in the invitation this morning, if there's that one here today who needs to make that open, good, public profession of faith in Christ, I pray today would be the day. Maybe there's some here that just need to come and pray at this altar. Maybe there are those here that You have spoken to their hearts, and You would be saying to them, come, be a part of Calvary Baptist. Use your ministry gifts here. Use those talents that I have given to you here. Use them. Be co-laborers with these people that at this place called Calvary Baptist Church. Maybe even today, Lord, there would be that one who needs to make these decisions. We'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.